You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. The Epistle of Jude, 25 vitally important, powerful verses packed into this epistle, which someone somewhere along the line called the Acts of the Apostates. Not the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Apostates. Wow, how we need to understand this book in this time. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. You think about everyone that God used, all of those that he gave this special calling of absolute infallibility in the proclamation of the gospel as they wrote epistles. We see it just the same as we see here. Jude, the servant. Paul, a servant. James, a servant. John, a servant. Peter, a servant. These men were calling themselves servants, actually bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the foundation of the faith, that every one of us is to be the bond servant of Jesus Christ. When we're born, we're a slave to the powers of darkness. When we're born, we're a slave to the powers of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We come into this world as a slave to the ways of the world and our own lusts. And we're going to remain in that bondage unless somehow we can be set free. And every single human being needs to be saved from that condition of slavery. But here we see what it really means to be saved out of that slavery. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Hallelujah. How can people deny the biblical doctrine of the Trinity? There's so many verses, thousands of verses like this. Now we remember in the Torah, in Exodus 21, about Hebrew servants. And in the year of the Jubilee, or at the end of 7 years, the Hebrew servants were to be given an opportunity for freedom. And when the Hebrew servants had this chance, having been a slave, to have this chance for freedom, to go on his own way and live his own life and do what he pleased, we see that there was this option for the Hebrew who was a slave, had essentially sold himself into slavery. We see this option at the end of those 7 years that he could make a choice. He had the opportunity to be free and do what he pleased, to live his own life, but some of them instead said, I love my master. I will not go free. Hallelujah. Thank God that he put that in the Torah. And see, now we have this choice. Every one of us. Every single one of us. And I know it just drives people crazy when I say there's so many people who need to be born again again. It just absolutely sends most people ballistic. But I'm convinced it is the truth from Genesis to Revelation, that we all make this choice more than once. Are we going on as slaves to sin and self, or will we repent of sin and become a servant, a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? And not because we have to, but we see what our condition really is. I love my master. I will not go free. Hallelujah. We've got to get there, and we got to make it permanent. Are we going on as slaves to sin and self, or are we going to repent of sin and become a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. And it's a realization of the fact we are born sinners. That is our nature. But we come to this point where we say, I love my master. I will not go free. And salvation is coming to understand that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Not of corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood. The blood of God. The blood of the Lamb, which God would provide himself a lamb, as Abraham said, without spot or blemish. And this is what our Lord, Yeshua, Jesus, paid for our sin. It was the Father's will to send him, and he did the will of the Father, pouring out the blood of God. And we got to see that. And we can never let that get far removed. Sanctified. That means set apart. It means you don't fit anywhere in this world. I'll never forget what Brother Aberdeen said. Brother Jeff, you know, when a man really gets born again, when he really, really gets born again, you know, it's the worst day of his life. I said, what? He was right. You just don't fit anywhere in this world. Sanctified by God the Father. It was his will to send Yeshua. And we're set apart to salvation, this amazing relationship of being part of the family of God, to be able to call God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers. But also, Jude says, preserved in Jesus Christ, whose name is called the Word of God. And that's the only way people are going to be preserved, if they stay in the Word. Preserved in Jesus Christ. And then we see what he says, we are called, sanctified to salvation, and preserved to eternal security. I believe in eternal security. I don't believe once saved, always saved. But we're sanctified to salvation, preserved to security, and called to serve. Called to serve. To serve the King with all our heart. And this is what happens in the life of anyone who believes the gospel, who really understands the gospel. Now, we'll never fully understand it this side of glory. We'll study it forever. Not even Paul mastered the gospel. He was mastered by the gospel. And yet it's so simple. A little child can understand it. You beware if you hear a gospel that a child couldn't understand. Jesus Christ died for sinners, and he was raised again for our justification. That's it. That's all you need to know. Sanctified to salvation, preserved to eternal security, and called to service. And it's got to be in that order. We are saved 100% by grace through faith unto good works. And this is what happens in the life of anyone who believes the gospel, who truly is born again and has the faith, because faith is belief plus the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. To say no to self, to say no to the world, the flesh, and the devil. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. And if we're going to have this eternal life, it must be on this foundation. There is no other salvation. We must be saved. We must be secure. We must be serving because we have become a bond slave of Jesus. We know we can have our freedom to go to hell. We know we deserve hell. And we know why we're not going to get what we deserve. And when this happens, and we see it right there in verse 2, mercy and peace and love get multiplied. Hallelujah. God's in the multiplying business. Mercy and peace are multiplied to us. Hallelujah. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, the common salvation, only one
You know, the Muslims like to say, well, there's many roads, but they all lead to the top of the mountain. Wrong. Many roads to hell. All roads lead to hell except one. All roads lead to hell except one. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Very definite article. Very exclusive. Excludes everything else called religion. Christianity is not a religion like any other thing called religion. It was needful, Jude said, for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Again, very definite article. There's only one thing that should be in truth called faith. Abraham had it. He manifested it. That we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Any so-called prophet coming after the one that we must be able to hear in these last days, guaranteed slam dunk false prophet. Read Hebrews chapter 1. Don't lay by trifle with any book of these 66 books, but especially that one. And he says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, those words, earnestly contend, mean contend strenuously in the defense of the faith. And I've heard some people make the silly statement that it's not necessary to defend the faith. And that's silly. I've heard people say, well, you just proclaim it because it doesn't need any defense. Uh-huh. That's not what God said. God doesn't agree with that. That's silly. This is not just some guy named Jude dropping a casual little note to his friends. This is the word of God, forever settled in heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. These are holy men of God, the 12 men who were given absolute infallibility in the proclamation of the gospel. And they spake these words as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And this is the word of God, that we must earnestly contend for this very exclusive and only true faith that should ever be called faith. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There are only three things in the Bible that are specified as being needful for you. Yeah, needful for everyone that would ever dare to claim to be a Christian. There's only three things in the Bible. Do you ever think about that? Philippians 1:24. It's needful to stay in the body until God gets ready for you to leave. The second thing, Luke 10:42. It's needful for us to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing is right here. It is needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. See, it's no accident that this little book stands in a place where God intended to have it be right before the book of Revelation, the doctrine of the last things. And we get the great privilege to live this book of Revelation. And it's there because this is truth for the last days more than ever before. Now, it's true in a general way of everything in the Bible, but this is particularly so, and I think it's evidenced by where God superintended that it be placed in the Holy Bible. And it's because men have failed to obey this word from God himself that the great apostasy is upon us in this time in which we live. God says it was needful to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith. What is the faith? Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And the faith is that body of truth that is set down here in this more sure word of God. It's our only source of communication with heaven. Did you ever think about that? We have a relationship with God. We pray, we talk to him. And he hears us. And he's mindful of us. And he's never too busy for anything we ever want to say to him. But what are we ever going to tell him that he doesn't already know? And yet, when we go to this word, he finally gets a chance to talk to us. And what can he tell us that we need to know? You see, it's our only source of communication with heaven. I wouldn't put more emphasis on Torah than emphasis on Jude. Nor would I put more emphasis on Jude than I would put on Torah. Jesus made it very clear. If you had believed Moses, you would believe also in me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not Moses' words, how shall you believe my words? People only think they understand the New Testament if they don't have the Old Testament foundation. But anybody that thinks he understands the Torah without the New Testament, he is deceived. Big time. He is big time deceived. So, the faith, very definite article, the faith is that body of truth that is set down for us in the God-promised, more sure, perfect Word of God in the KJV, that King Jesus Version, Holy Bible. That's the body of truth. And it's our only source of communication with heaven. It's our only hope to know God and to live forever. And I won't move from that. No, I won't budge from that. That's what the faith is. The faith is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is the foundation. Like David said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations of the faith are destroyed, then there is no message of eternal life. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ spent well over a third of his earthly ministry contending for the faith, attacking the false doctrines. You know, it's these oral traditions of the rabbis that got nailed to the cross of Christ. It is that oral law, the additions of the rabbis that got nailed to the cross. And he was continually attacking the religious leaders and the organizations of his days. And we're living in a time when people do not even know what a biblical ministry is. Now, it's a sad, sad condition into which the people of God have sunk in these last days. Men claim to believe the Bible, and yet they don't insist on a ministry that is patterned after the Word of God. Where does apostasy begin? How is it that there's like 500,000 churches in America, and 90% of them don't have KJV Holy Bibles as the Bible that you would find in a pew in that church. And probably 90% of the people claiming to be ministers of the gospel going into a pulpit are not even carrying a KJV Holy Bible. How is it that there is this great flood of unbelief that got started all over this world? There is a worldwide famine for hearing the Word of God, and most people don't even know what Bible among 200 choices is the Holy Bible. It wasn't the communists, no. Or the Jesuits, now you might finger them. Oh, the Jesuits certainly had a lot to do with it. And if you got the Jesuits, I would say, yeah, the Jesuits have a lot to do with it, because that was their stated goal, to wipe out the Reformation. That was their goal, to destroy the Erasmus text, to infiltrate the seminaries, to destroy the Word of God, to destroy the faith. That was their founding goal. And boy, they did it. And young men go to seminary today, and wherever they're going into an organization that has been subverted by the Jesuits. And it happened because good men did nothing. That's why it happened. It happened because good men did nothing. It started because Bible-believing people wanted to be nice. I want to tell you something. Jesus was not nice. Don't you tell me Jesus was ignorant, stupid, and wanton, and that's what nice means. Nice was like Adam being nice when he followed Eve after the nice fruit at the suggestion of the nice serpent. It's because men would sit month after month after month and listen to some preacher who has no guts, no backbone, and preaches feigned affection. No backbone at all about salvation, the exclusive nature of the faith. Never standing up on his haunches coming against apostasy. The only thing he ever talks about is what the people want to hear, tickles their ears about mercy and love and peace being multiplied, and never says a cotton-picking word against the apostate schools, the apostate seminaries, the apostate denominations, the apostate churches in his day. Never contending, let alone earnestly contending, for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I love it when people say, well, you get so loud. I can't listen to you. Good. Go someplace else. Go someplace else. Get your ears tickled. I am going to earnestly contend because I know God said no man can be a good minister if he will not earnestly contend for the faith. You tell me they're earnestly contending without passion, and I say, well, how do you figure that? If God gives me the strength, I intend to lift up a standard to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Oh, I love it nowadays. I love it nowadays when they say, oh, you're too radical. Oh, you're too fanatical. Oh, you're too loud. I love it. I love it. Yes, I love it. I tell you, my king was radical and fanatical for me and you. And shame on us. Shame on us. If we fail to be radical and fanatical for our king. Shame on us. Oh, I love it when they say you're too radical. Too fanatical. Oh, glory to God. And that was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to walk in his steps. We're supposed to do it the way he showed us how to do it. How much of the time didn't he get right in the face of the religious people? Naming names. Oh, yes, he named names. How in the world are you going to warn anybody or love the apostate in truth if you don't name names? Yeah, name names. Religious organizations of his days. He was constantly attacking unbelief. He really earnestly contended for the faith. And I don't care who it is or where they come from. If we don't have a preacher with a ministry that is patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of this earnest contending for the faith, this bold stand against apostasy, then we need a new preacher. Yeah. Yeah, we sure do. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Nice. Look like a fluffy sheep. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is why we must earnestly contend for the faith. We need a vision that gets out past the end of our nose. Where there's no vision, the people perish. We are the defenders of God's message to the world. Our responsibility goes way beyond our preacher or our little group of saints or our little circle of friends. It was God himself who said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are the defenders of God's message to the world. And it is the faith once delivered unto the saints. You ain't going to change it. Not in my presence you won't. What if the apostles and the reformers had not been willing to die for the message that we're free to talk about tonight, still free to talk about it tonight? What if they had not been willing to die for this message? You and me, we would be lost as a polecat, lost, more lost than a goose in a windstorm. You and me would be on our way of an absolute certainty, just like the Muslim is absolutely certainly on the way to hell. They love not their lives unto the death to contend for the faith against Vatican Roma. Yeah, yeah, against Vatican Roma, just the way Jesus withstood the scribes and the Pharisees. And against Gnosticism, too. Oh, boy, we just love knowledge. Don't we just love knowing something that the other not-so-sharp guy doesn't know? Gnosticism. Special knowledge. No, we earnestly contend for the faith. We stand against Vatican Romanism. We stand against Gnosticism. We stand against atheism. We stand against all the ungodliness of this world. And the saints who went before us, they were willing to lay down their lives so that you and me could be saved. I'm telling you what, if they had not been willing to lay down their lives, you and me wouldn't have had any chance of getting saved. Now, who's going to stand in these last days? Who's going to stand in these last days? Who's going to earnestly contend in these last days? Because it's going to mean your life as sure as it meant the life of the reformers, most of them. Some of them got burned at the stake. Did you ever think about that one? What if they want to tie you to a stake and set a great big gigantic fire underneath you? Some of them they threw to wild animals to watch them get ripped apart by wild beasts. They got tortured and killed by every kind of demonic, inhuman form people could dream up under the inspiration of Satan and his devils. Not just men either, women and children too. People don't have enough backbone to stand up for the faith, to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We're in a war. The Antichrist war on the saints. We're in total war. The spiritual warfare has never raged like it now rages. And they say, peace, peace. Well, we just want to have peace. I don't want to be in that room. Ain't no peace in that room. Well, there's plenty of peace, like Ian Paisley said. Plenty of peace in a graveyard. We need some people that are willing to stand in his power and for his glory. Hallelujah. Not our own stupid vain glory. I'll tell you what, I like small groups. I do. I really do. Because it's a sad reality that the quality of spirit and truth in the worship is inversely proportional to the number of people gathered. The fewer the people, the more focused on God's business the group really is. That's true. That's true. Wish it wasn't. Won't be that way when we get to the big church at the first point. Oh yeah, there's a price to pay. But what a deal, huh? And we all got to pay the price. What's the price? What's it cost? Just all you got. That's all it costs. Just all you got. What a deal. What a deal. Hallelujah. I will, therefore, put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an ensample, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Don't tell me once saved, always saved, because you do. I want to tell you about those 3 million people that were led by the Lord Jesus Christ and his prophet Moses, that were led by the Lord Jesus Christ in that pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. I want to tell you about those people that were led out of bondage in Egypt by the Lord Jesus Christ and his prophet Moses, who were all baptized with the baptism of Moses in the Red Sea, and how many of them went into the promised land? How many of them? They all died in the wilderness. Yeah, they did. They all died in the wilderness. You think about it. I want you to remember something, even though you once knew this. I want to give you 3 examples of the wrath of God. That bunch of Hebrews and Egyptians and whoever else, that bunch that came out of Egypt with the people of God. who were never really saved, and they got destroyed. I want you to think about that. Jude gives some good examples here. I want you to remember the fallen angels. They saw God face to face. They know the reality of God better than we can ever know it this side of glory. Now, they can never have faith because they can't have the Holy Ghost. But they knew the reality of God better than we do. Remember those fallen angels reserved for judgment. And the Sodomites, yeah, the Sodomites, remember the Sodomites. They ain't coming in my church. No. Unless they keep their mouths shut and pretty quickly say they want to be delivered. Because there's no such thing as a born homosexual. They're recruited in any society which will not keep the homosexuals in their closet is making a very profound statement that they refuse to protect their children. And when the society refuses to protect its children, God steps in. It's all through history. I know I can go to prison for a great hate crime. Hallelujah. Let's just go ahead and have it. Let's just go ahead and get it on. But we ought to remember the Sodomites suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It's not nice, is it? We're not members of the Mickey Mouse Club. If you're a Christian, you're not a member of the nicey, nicey, kissy, kissy, huggy, huggy club. No! You get up on your haunches. Gird up your loins. You grit up your gut. And you earnestly contend. Shocks people. Shocks people when they see it. They can't believe it. Well, he can't be a Christian. You wouldn't believe what this maniac does. Praise God. Hallelujah. I like being a fanatic for Jesus, the most fanatical king that ever gave his life for his people. Hallelujah. We're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to what this book says, this little book of Jude, these 25 verses, is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And when certain men crept in unawares, who were of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, when they crept in and they were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, they're enemies. These are the enemies of God. These are the blind leaders of the blind. These are the people who do more damage than the Satanists who are openly oppose God. These are more dangerous. These are more deadly. These are greater enemies of God. These ones that creep in unawares. They're more dangerous. They're more destructive. These blind leaders of the blind. And somehow, that's why we have this great apostasy. Because it seems like the churches have universally missed the point. We just look around and we see people that claim to be born again, men who claim to love the Word of God, going around playing patty cake with apostate devils. My God! When I was a kid, I never would have thought it would come to this. Think about Samuel. When he got hold of the king of the Amalekites, he cut him in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Think about Elijah. He publicly mocked those prophets of Baal. Then he grabbed a sword and he killed 450. You think about just what's involved in killing 450 men with a sword. Well, where are you going to point? Who are you going to point to today as a Samuel or as an Elijah? In my book, Ken Hovind, you can point to him. He's gone on home now. You can point to Richard Wurmbrand. But who are you going to point to today like those guys? Men have somehow gotten the idea that love your enemies means you cancel out everything. And what they're left with is feigned affection. Oh, they call it love, but it's false. It's phony. It's as phony as Mike Clinton $3 bill. You love somebody, you're going to correct them. You're going to reprove them. You're going to give them the truth. You let somebody go to hell because you won't correct them, and you tell me you love them? I'm sorry. I ain't buying it. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't say even have a nice day to one of these apostates who, like a snake, creeps in unawares. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. See, there's a difference. There's a difference between some poor old lost sinner that needs the gospel and an apostate devil. You got a professional preacher of lies, a professional working for the devil in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a difference. He's out there masquerading as a preacher of the gospel, or a seminary professor, or a man who claims to be a theologian and enlightened with the knowledge that people, religious people, need. I tell you, they're greater enemies of the gospel than the open, upfront Wicca and Satanists. They're greater danger. These are the big enemies of the truth. Filthy dreamers who defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities.
Well, I heard you knock some really big name preachers.
Yeah, right. Thank God. There's nothing in the way of dignity in any of them. No, they're the real danger. They creep in unawares. Pretend to be ministers of the gospel. Pretend to be ministers. They are filthy dreamers who defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And we see them dreaming the filthy dreams of ecumenical unity today. The heathen rage. And the people imagine a vain thing. Oh, that's a vain thing, ecumenical unity. Go along to get along, not this one. That's not earnestly contending. And we see them defiling the flesh, defiling the flesh with their group therapy, their Christian psychology, the just be nice games that they play in the name of religion. Ungodliness. Dressed in some sort of religious covering, defiling the flesh. No preaching against sin. No, no, they don't preach against sin. Do whatever you want. Because after all, we despise dominion. And we've cast off those old restraints of the Word of God. We don't believe in this modern enlightened age. In the hard line stand against sin, because after all, we believe in situational ethics. Depends on the circumstance. It depends on the situation. No, sin is sin. God said so. Believe it or go to hell. But that's what you hear today. Men despise the dominion of the Word of God. That's the dominion that is being despised. It is despising the dominion of the Word of God. And that's the reason. But these speak evil of things which they know not. They don't know the Word of God. If they did know the Word of God, they would not despise the dominion of the Word of God. If they knew the Word of God. They're ignorant. Filthy dreamers. They do not know God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not know the truth of the Bible. They know not the fact that it really is the Word of God. They don't know the fact that God really did destroy them that believed not out there in the wilderness. 3 million of them came out. They all went through the Red Sea baptism of Moses. How many of them went into the promised land? Yeah, God really did destroy them. They don't know that. Don't act like they know that. God took the fallen angels and he reserved them unto judgment. The destruction of everlasting fire on the Sodomites who rejected the message of God. That's not playing church. That is eternal reality, that the souls of men are hanging in the balance. And here are these snakes who claim to be religious leaders, teaching feigned affection. Faith works by love. It don't work by feigned affection. They wouldn't know what love is if it hit them head on. Sometimes I hit them head on with it, and they don't know it's love. But we see how it really is, how they fail to see how important these eternal things are, the eternal things of God that are happening in this world. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, when he was disputing about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuked thee." Here's Michael the archangel, the head of all the warring angels, one of the three greatest of God's angels, the head of all the warring angels. Doesn't get a whole lot more powerful than that. That's about as powerful as it could be and not be God. That's why Michael is called Michael, because who is like God? He was the head of the warring angels. And guess what? He knew better than to speak lightly to the devil. Yeah, he knew better. He knows better than to rebuke Satan. So how come you do it? I got the Holy Ghost. Ha ha ha! Glory to God! I got the Holy Ghost! Hallelujah. I do it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Yeshua. Yeah, I'm ready to tell the devil about the blood of Yeshua. But you see, today men mock at the devil. They laugh when you talk about the reality of the devil and his demons. Yeah, Christian people, they laugh at it. They think you're crazy. Think you're some sort of a Neanderthal. They even make jokes about hell. Oh, God wouldn't put anybody in hell. You don't believe in hell. That's getting real popular nowadays. To teach that hell is not real. That's getting real popular. Have you noticed? They make jokes about hell. Christians. I'll tell you something. Nobody would ever tell any human being to go to hell if he knows anything about what hell is really like. People don't understand what it means to be facing the slightest possibility of going there. And I'll tell you what, there's no such thing as a saint that doesn't know he deserves to go there. Just sure as he knows why he's not going there. We're talking about suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It's a pretty solemn reality. And it should fix the minds, if nothing else would. And yet the whole wide world is full of those who have no fear of the power of darkness or of hell or even the wrath of God. They speak evil of things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. But that's where we are. I want you to look at that verse 11. Look at that verse 11. It is amazing how the full gambit of apostasy, the full realm of apostasy, is covered with those few words. Look what God says there. Woe to them. He's talking about the apostates, the ones that creep in. He's speaking about our enlightened religious rabbis and poobahs, the religious leaders. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. Now this is the foundation for the need of militant spiritual warfare, to earnestly contend. This is the foundation of this great need in our day. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This spells it out, this need for this militant spiritual warfare in our day, and especially so in our generation, this terminal generation. Certain men have crept in unawares with three basic philosophies of religion. We see them all here. They're all covered here. The three basic philosophies of religion. Everything that's going on in this ungodly religious world today is encompassed in these three philosophies. The way of Cain, that is so-called bloodless Christianity. Bloodless Christianity. The life is in the blood. Without the blood, there is no hope for anyone. It was the blood of God, not corruptible things like silver and gold, that would redeem anyone who will be redeemed. But you see it there. The way of Cain. Bloodless so-called Christianity. The error of Balaam. There's your purpose-driven church. There's your church growth movement. There's your Biddy Hens and Ken Copelands and every televangelist you can think of. That is worldly Christianity. And the gainsaying of Kore, the universalist, the ecumenical. Oh, let's just all get along. Let's just all go along to get along. Universalist Christianity. All three basic philosophies of religion are covered in that one verse. Amazing. And these three encompass what we see happening in the world today. The way of Cain, of course, is to bring to God the best that you can do. To come with your good works. To offer a sacrifice of human effort and human goodness to God. And yet God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. God will accept one sacrifice for sin. And one sacrifice only. And that is the precious blood of the Lamb that God provided Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And the way of Cain, the way of good works, the way of bringing the goods of your own hands is the way that leads to destruction. Most all of religion is a big portion of it is just that. And there are many who follow the error of Balaam, worldly Christianity. Balaam was called the prophet of God, but he was really a prophet for profit, P-R-O-P-H-E-T for P-R-O-F-I-T. He wanted to be a servant of God and yet enjoy the fruits of unrighteousness. He wanted to call himself a servant of God and live like he pleased and die the death of the righteous. And that is an utter impossibility, absolutely impossible. You either become a bond slave of Jesus Christ or you have no salvation. Either he is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then we see those with the gainsaying of Kore. Kore is rebellion against the God-ordained leadership of Moses. Korah said, "Who is this Moses?" He said, "We are the children of God." And you hear it today, don't you? You hear it today. The fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man? Yeah, that's it. We are all children of God? No, we're all children of hell. Unless God saves us. Universal. Unitarian. Ecumenical Christianity. The gainsaying of Korah. And these things sound so good to men. Unregenerate men, that's their way. As the blind lead the blind down the raw road that leads to destruction. There are many who follow this era of Balaam, worldly Christianity. And this gainsaying of Korah. It sounds like the right way to unregenerate men. But it makes no difference whether it's bloodless Christianity or worldly Christianity or universalist Christianity. This is the ungodliness that characterizes the age in which we live. Look what God says about it in the next verse. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. Feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. You see, these are statements that fit and dovetail and correlate throughout the entire pages of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation regarding what the Word of God says about the condition of men, religious men, without the Lord Jesus Christ. Can a leopard change his spots? No, only God can do that for the leopard. We see men today carried about with every wind of doctrine. But our Lord, Yeshua, says a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up, plucked up by the roots. You don't need to be afraid of the first death. That's no problem, because we don't really die. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Okay, if you believe this, then you don't worry about that first death. Oh, but that second death, being cast into the lake of fire. Don't fear those who can kill the body, and that's all they can do. I tell you who you should fear, Jesus said. Fear him who, after he kills you, can cast your soul into hell. These are not drunken bums in the gutter that he's talking about here. They're not the prostitutes. They're not the mafia. They're not the communists. These are the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees of our day, in our time, in our generation. The leaders of the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches. The professors in the Southern Baptist Seminary. The ones on the Sunday School Board. The Deacon Board, which often could be called the Demon Board. Where you find a majority of the demon board being Freemasons. These are the theologians, like at Yale Divinity School or Union Theological Seminary. I think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Pastor James David Manning. Two men that I can think of out of the whole batch of graduates that ever graduated from Union Theological Seminary that generally proved themselves and genuinely proved themselves to be men of God, and the rest of them were apostate to the core. I praise God for the saints at Atla and the way Pastor Manning led Jericho march around the walls of the high citadel of apostate theology in America. His alma mater, no less. Union Theological Seminary. The citadel of universalist Christianity. And these are things that are being preached in our time. And you cannot relegate these things to the past or ignore them. You can't. Because if every other born-again believer, wherever they may be in the world, wants to sit in their own little shell and talk about salvation and mercy and love and peace and beloved, you and I, if everybody else wants to do that, still, you and I must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And we see the reason. Verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. And he's not coming to hold a TV evangelistic crusade with all the ungodly devils in the world. Look what it says in the next verse. To execute. Yeah, this is why he's coming. To execute judgment upon all. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's why he's coming. To execute judgment upon all. The Lord is coming. First of all, for his saints. Hallelujah. Oh yes, hallelujah. He's coming in the air as the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ shall rise first. They'll be the ones to get their glorified bodies a split second before those who are alive and remain. There's only one second coming. There's not a third coming in the Bible. And when he comes this second time, we either fly or we fry. He's going to burn up, cause the elements to melt. He's going to kosher the planet by the radiance of the brightness of the glory of his coming. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming first of all for his saints. And we see what he's talking about. These people who are going to get judgment without mercy. We see their characteristics. Beware, child of God. Recognize these characteristics. Ask the Holy Ghost, are these characteristics in me? Murmurers. That's the first thing he mentions. Murmurers. Not thankful. Murmurers. Complainers. Not thankful, complainers. Walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. Wow. What a sad description this really is of our day and our time. Great swelling words. The great schools of the past. People like D.L. Moody, Wheaton, Fuller. Today we see them afraid to earnestly contend for anything that could be called the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trying to prove their intellectual ability by accepting every ungodly Bible perversion and delving into higher criticism. My goodness, how do you max out the sin of presumption? By presuming to change or correct the Word of God. Higher criticism. Setting themselves up as a higher critic of the Word of God? Wow. People who claim to be born again, people who claim to be standing for the foundations, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. Oh, you could name a bunch of them, couldn't you? Benny Hinn, Ken Copeland, Rex Humbard, Ernest Angley. I don't know if Ernest is still on TV or not. But having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. John Hagee, Hal Lindsey, Catherine Kuhlmanauer. Compromise. That's what it's called. Compromise. Go along to get along. We got to get along with the world. We got to be nice. We got to we'll get more flies with honey than we will with vinegar. It's not about numbers. It's about God's elect. But beloved, remember ye. Hallelujah. Beloved, be loved. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were given absolute infallibility in the proclamation of the gospel. Remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. 2 Peter, we just looked at it recently. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They don't know. They're fulfilling scripture by their scoffing. He says, beloved, you remember the words that were spoken before the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they that separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Wow. Memorize that, child of God. You have enough salt and light in you that they can't stand to be around you, and they separate from you. They cast you out because of the salt and light and the spirit of truth and holiness that's in you. They cannot stand it. So they cast you out. They separate themselves because they don't have the capital S Spirit. You be careful. You don't separate yourself now. You be careful, child of God. But God will certainly do the separating. Hallelujah. He's separating the sheep from the goats right now. That's why it's such a common testimony among saints scattered abroad that they feel like the only lone sparrow on the rooftop, no matter where they are. Hallelujah. Good. You see, God's doing a work of sanctification. He is sanctifying his people unto himself. Glory to God. It's good that you feel that way. Well, it doesn't feel good. I know that. We feel it too. But it's good. If that is your testimony, that's good. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And what he's talking about, too, is men departing from the truth of the Word of God as we find it perfectly in that KJV, that King Jesus version, that authorized version, and only perfect Holy Bible, the one sprinkled with the blood of the martyrs. He's talking about men who depart from that pure, perfect, more sure word of God. Now, you know, people are going to ask you. They say, well, why did you separate from the Lutheran Church? Or why did you separate from the Southern Baptist? Or why did you separate from the Presbyterian Church or from the Methodist Church? And the answer is simple. We didn't separate. No. You want to preach the word? You want to exalt the word of God? You want to stand against apostasy? We won't be separating from you. We'll be right there in the middle of it with you. But see, the answer's simple. We didn't separate. They separated themselves from a militant spiritual warfare position of earnestly contending for the faith, which is the only position. It's the only position in the world that God will bless today. I hope you hear what I'm saying. It is the only position in the world that God will bless today. The only place of obedience to the biblical standard is what we see right here in these little 25 verses of this book called Jude. But ye, beloved, whenever you see that, beloved, be loved. Think about the love of God that He sent His perfect, only begotten Son, our God and King, to suffer that death by torture for you and me because of our stupid sin. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We got to be in a position to build ourselves up. You've got the teacher that you can trust. I'm glad you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. We got to know and recognize that we must be in a position to build ourselves up if we're going to earnestly contend for the faith. There's only one way to keep yourself in the love of God, as we see it in that verse 21 there. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. That's love, keeping God's commandments. That is the real thing. Because God is love. Big difference between feigned affection and love. And faith works by love. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. And the position of soldiers on the Lord's side in this Antichrist war on the saints is militant. It's not the unloving position that men claim to have, this feigned affection. It's not that. The only true love is biblical love. There's a lot of things called love, but the only true love is biblical love. And it's not the way the world or the flesh or the devil or the apostate church does it. We must be in a position to build up ourselves if we're going to earnestly contend for the faith. And the only true love is biblical love. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. How much more straightforward and explicit can you make it? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. There it is. That's the real thing. Very different from feigned affection. And if you follow that to its logical conclusion, then you have to come to the conclusion that when you run into a born-again believer who's not obeying, he claims to be a born-again believer who is not obeying the Word of God, one who is compromising the Word of God, who is compromising the essential doctrines of the faith, who would even compromise the doctrine of Christ. When you come across someone who claims to be a believer, who is also one who is failing to defend the truth in all its fullness, then you've run into someone who, according to God, does not love the Lord's people. No, they don't. They're deceived, deceiving deceivers. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Hallelujah, brethren. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal love. If If you love me, keep my commandments, our King said. He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And as we look around us in this world today, we see a whole world full of people who are naming the name of Christ, claiming to be Christians, who are saying, oh yeah, I believe the Bible. Of course I believe the basic doctrines of the faith, and yet they will not stand up and defend those truths against the ungodliness of this hour. Somebody's telling a lie. Somebody is deceived. And they're trying to deceive you, child of God. Maybe they don't know any better. But somebody has greatly missed the truth of the Word of God, because we're speaking not about opinions, but about those things for which you would gladly die tonight. It'd be a good place to have an amen if anybody's still awake. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about opinions. We're talking about things that you would gladly die to defend tonight. And it doesn't take long to make a list of those things, does it? No, there's some essential things. Those things for which you would gladly die before this night is over. The martyrs had a little list of those things. They came right out of the fundamentals of the faith. The things that we need to know and have settled as a foundation from which we will not be moved nor shaken. And they won the martyr's crown because they were unwilling to renounce the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. No matter where they were. No matter what group they were in the middle of. No matter how they were seen to not fit in the group. They were standing in the fire if necessary. And there's a lot of difference in what's going on today and what things were like in the recent past. I'm talking about when I was a child. Yeah, I'm getting old, but my, how quickly things have changed. Our calling is, having done all, to stand. Having done all, to stand. And of some have compassion. There are people that have never had a chance to hear the gospel. I can have compassion on the Muslim. He doesn't know any better. He was born bound to Satan, and that bondage to Satan is being reinforced throughout his whole life. I can have compassion on him. Yeah, I can. I'm not going to fellowship with him. No, I'm going to tell him the truth. Only thing great about Muhammad is what a great criminal psychopath he was. Muhammad's burning in hell. Every Muslim will burn in hell. Quran, Surah 1971 says so. Nothing wrong with Islam, except the God of Islam, Allah, is the moon god, Lucifer, Satan, the devil. That's what's wrong with Islam. You want to be in bondage to the devil and end up in hell? Well, just keep being a proud Muslim. But I can have compassion on him. That's a message of love. Very different from what the Catholics say to the Muslims. Look at paragraph 841 in the Roman Catholic Catechism. Wow. Well, Rome put Muhammad in the religion business, and Rome still controls the religion of Islam. But there were those who went before us who won a martyr's crown because they were unwilling to renounce the truth that is in Christ Jesus, no matter where they stood or what the cause. And on some have compassion making a difference. You're not going to make a difference with compassion on apostates. No. No more difference than water on a duck's back. You're going to hit them with all the holy boldness God can give you. Then maybe you could make a difference with them. On some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear. See, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And that's our work. That's our duty of love. Pulling people out of the fire. Where's the fire? My Bible says the fire is going to fall on spiritual Babylon, the world church of these last days. It tells us of the vengeance of eternal fire, for those who follow these false teachings of these certain men crept in unawares who deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now to him that is able to keep us from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Oh, I like that benediction. That's a good way to wrap it up, isn't it? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. Listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.